Lord for that. We are in the book of Revelation, and we're closing our series. We're titling our series Christmas in the Desert, and we have been going through the apocalyptic book of Revelation chapter 12. It is the Christmas story being revealed to us in the cosmic realm. And as we look at this together, we are trying to make sense of all of these pictures in which John is seeing, and we too are studying and seeing this beautiful child who is born of a woman that was promised long ago, who has come to crush the head of the great and ancient serpent. So we've seen this picture of this ancient serpent now as a dragon, and as he tries to thwart God's plan of the king coming, who comes with him, he brings with him salvation and power through the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. The king overcomes the dragon, and his people overcome the dragon by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's really the story of the word of God. If you read from the beginning to the end, it is the story of God's people overcoming the enemy through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The king comes, and he gives his people this authority, the authority of the king to go to the nations and declare this gospel. I guess, is that how you view evangelism? I'm here on the king's authority to proclaim to you a message of his victory. Is that how you view your evangelism in your school or in your workplace? I'm on the king's authority here, and I have a message. The king is victorious. He's conquered sin and death. The accuser now has no accusations against those who are saved by the blood of Jesus. They have been declared righteous by the payment of sin upon the cross in which the king died. So now we've talked about this as well. We are in the time of the wilderness, the time of preparation and testing before we enter into the promised land. And yet God has not left us, as Jamie said earlier. God dwells with his people through his Spirit. And he has a purpose for us, even though the great dragon has been thrown down and is raging mad. And that purpose is to hold to the testimony of Jesus and to glorify God with our life. So this morning we gather together to remind ourselves of the King who was born in a manger and the Savior of the earth. We are reminded of God's faithfulness and encouraged to hold fast to Him in the midst of a war being raged upon the earth for the souls of man. This is carried into the presence of God for a purpose. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, we will read these verses together. If you'll stand with me in reading of the scriptures, as we believe that this is the inerrant and true word of God and that we need it this morning. Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to a place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and a half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. and he stood on the sand of the sea. The word of God this morning, you can be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we get to dwell in your word, in the truth of the scriptures from Revelation. Help us to be people who understand that we are created for a purpose. And in those purposes, Father, give us steadfastness of faith that we may be able to endure, Father, this wicked and hard world that we, Father, are people who suffer. But Father, give us the hope of the gospel that we know in the end who wins, who is the King eternal. And Father, give us the faith that we need to remain steadfast in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure a bunch of you have a nativity set at home. Many of you probably get that nativity set out every year, and you have, you know, the baby Jesus, and oftentimes you have the wise men, the shepherds, the angels. You have some hay, maybe some animals, maybe a cow, maybe some straw in there. You got the manger, you got Mary and Joseph, you got the whole set. But how many of you have the red dragon in it? Nobody? Okay. I'm just checking to see if anybody has the red dragon in their set, in their nativity set. How many of you, while you were growing up, learned about the serpent spewing a flood of water from his mouth in your Sunday school class? I was never taught that, right? It's in my Sunday school. You can blame that on my parents or whatever, but... So what do we have to do with this, right? Like, we're talking about the Christmas story, and then we have this red dragon, we have this serpent spewing water, and the earth taking the water. I mean, this is, you know, it's almost like a 2024 movie, right? It's like, what's going on? I have no idea, but it seems like there's a lot of action, right? But what are we to do with this? How should we view this in light of the gospel? Well, I think that the thing that we should understand from the text that we just read and that we're going to study this morning is the idea that we should understand that God is a good God. That he is a faithful God. That he sees you in your sufferings and persecutions. And he knows you. And he cares about the struggle that you're in currently. He's with you. And the time that the enemy rules over this earth or has some sort of power over this earth, we know he doesn't rule over the earth, but he has some sort of power on this earth, is short. Before the King makes all things new. Therefore, persevere, holding on to your faith, knowing the King is coming again. You know, one of the great Christmas movies of all time, and I hope to watch it this season, but it's called It's a Wonderful Life. You may have seen it, you may not, but a man named George Bailey has a problem with his business. One of life's big problems, right? We all have issues sometimes with our own businesses, our own finances. But one of his employees has misplaced all the money. And now the world seems to be caving in on him. He can't make the payment. The money is lost and he doesn't know what to do. He seems to have lost all hope. Sometimes that's kind of how we feel. And he goes to the edge of the bridge to jump off. And then this angel appears and takes him through his life as if he never lived. And after walking through the town of Bedford Falls and a life where he wasn't there, and so he meets his wife and she doesn't know him, and he comes to realize all the things that God has given to him and that truly he has a wonderful life. And the end of the movie is, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, okay? So the end of the movie, all the people that George has touched through his life come back and give to him. He's able to make the payment. He's blessed and thankful for all that he has. And I just wonder for a minute if we could see our life as God sees our life. I wonder if we could just peel back the curtain just to see what God's purposes are for us and the impact on the people's lives that you have because you hold to the testimony of Christ. You see, at the end of the movie, George was still the owner of the old building and loan, his job he didn't like. His house was still in need of repairs. He still had a crusty old Mr. Potter on his board. Mr. Potter still owned half the town. But his perspective changed on life. And our perspective in light of the gospel, in light of reading Revelation, ought to change. We no longer fear death or persecution or suffering because we know that this is not the end for us. We're no longer slaves to sin, but have been freed from guilt and shame. We are children of the promise, and thus we do not lose hope, even though we seem sometimes to think that we should lose hope. What can the enemy do to me? What we do is we take refuge under the shadow of the wings of the Most High. And no matter what happens, we hold to the testimony of Christ, obeying his word, knowing that he is victorious at the end. Let's read the scriptures together and understand what this means for us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. We understand that this dragon, we've seen this dragon earlier in chapter 12. We've seen this male child earlier in chapter 12. We've seen this woman earlier in chapter 12. We know the players. But God seems to be telling us something. He seems to be telling us that God's people, God will protect his people. That he will take them to himself in this wilderness. This is our first point this morning. God's glorious salvation brings us to himself. God's glorious salvation brings us to himself. The enemy who wants to destroy the messianic community, that's God's people for all time who have believed in the coming king, both Old Testament saints who believed in the promise that God would crush the head of the serpent and the New Testament saints who believe in the king who has come in Jesus Christ. That's what the woman represents here, and that is who the dragon continues his attempts to destroy. But God, in his glorious and magnificent ways, protects his people, just as he did in the Exodus. His creation, created in the image of God, by taking his people where? Into the wilderness. That's where Moses and his people went to after God protected them from Pharaoh. He drove them into the wilderness to prepare and to test them to enter into the promised land. And this language with the eagle taking her to the wilderness is supposed to bring forth the imagery from this first Exodus. So if we look at it from Exodus chapter 19, you'll hear this imagery wrapped up in Revelation chapter 12. That yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. God is saving his people for a purpose. Not only to bring them to himself, but to declare them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, people of God who serve the king. The same language is used for God's work to return his people during the exile when Babylon crushed Jerusalem and took the people into exile. This is what Isaiah writes, speaking of the exile in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You read it in Revelation chapter 12, but the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she is to be nourished for a time's time and half a time. All these pictures coming together gloriously in the gospel. You who were once slaves of sin in the domain of darkness, exiled from God's promised land because of your sin, deserving of the wrath and judgment of God, now being brought up gloriously by the blood of the Lamb, so that you might be with the Almighty God, to be a kingdom of priests who serve the Lord with your life. That's what he's telling us. What do you think when you think of an eagle? You think of the glorious, majestic flight above all the enemies that are upon the earth, above all the earth, and the ease in which an eagle flies, not having to flap his wings like a little bird trying to do it all themselves, right? The eagle soars with little effort from the highest of heights with speed and precision. You see, the great God of the universe, he carries his people from their misery and their defeat and their exile, even from the Garden of Eden exile. Remember, the exile is just picturing this garden. We're cast out of the garden, and he's bringing us back into his presence. And what does he do there when he brings them into his presence? He nourishes them for a time, times, and half a time. Now, one is one time, two times, and a half of time. So one plus two, three plus a half a time is three and a half times. We've talked about this. We're supposed to clue into Daniel's 70th week. That phrase is used in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, we're to key in. He's telling us this time period I'm referring to is the prophecy back in the days of Daniel for the 70th week. We also saw it in the 1260 days in verse 6 and chapter 11 with the two witnesses. We're talking about 30-day calendar, 12 months. This 3.5 years is this 1260 days. Also the same amount of time as the 42 months of the beast in chapter 13:5. So this 3.5 years, or this half of 1 week, which is the 70th week in Daniel, is from Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And they shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. That is an understanding of that is a intense persecution given into the hand of the enemy. In this case, the beast or the dragon. And what we've been talking about, this half of the time, this half of the 17th week, the people are protected from the raging dragon and nourished by God in the living water. This other half of the 70th week is the time of the rule and reign of the beast. Remember in chapter 13, verse 5, it says, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words and was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It opens its mouth, uttering blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name, his dwelling, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people, language and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So, the intensity of persecution. What do we make of this? This future now, is this past? How should we look at this? Well, for one, we should understand that the church will be protected and nourished by God. That's half of the 70th week. For 2,000 years, through false teaching, intense persecutions, many who have come as false prophets tried to discount the word of God and the witness of Christ. The witness of Christ through his church remains on the face of the earth. We have one outpost here on 23rd and Drexel. We've been here for 94 years preaching the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, holding to the testimony of Christ. Amen? But also, the enemy takes out God's people. And if he takes out our church or he takes out God's people upon the earth, don't be alarmed. God's sovereign plan is still at work. Will there be a great persecution at the end? I believe so. But let's not discount the brothers and sisters who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel for the past 2,000 years. What about even in the past few months? I read about a woman in southern India who became a Christian 4 years ago. To become a Christian in southern India is a big no-no. And this summer, she went to work in her field, and her own relatives, that means her own family, and a mob came with axes and killed her in her own field because she testified to Jesus as king. But as a whole, the people of God have been preserved, just as Israel was preserved in the days of Esther, preserved through the exile in Babylon, the destruction in the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, which was 3.5 years, by the way, and the Roman Empire. God cares about his people, as we see what happens next in this picture we have here. Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opens its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured out from his mouth. This is point number two this morning. The enemy continues to try to thwart God's purposes. The enemy tries to continue to try to thwart God's purposes through his people. God's purposes play out through his people who are created in his image and are to reflect his glory. And the enemy tries to wipe them off the face of the earth. The enemy's still at work. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He seeks those that he can devour by his wicked deceptions that are alive and well in the world in which we live. It's interesting, the flood comes pouring out of his mouth, and Satan's biggest deceptions come from his mouth, his lies that we listen to on a daily basis. The two biggest lies he spews from his mouth is that you cannot trust the character of God, that God is actually good and loving and wants what's best for you. And the second is you cannot trust his word, that his word is true and that it does not return void. That is what his lies were from the beginning, and that stems of all of his lies continuously. Did God really say? Can you really trust his word? He doesn't want you, what's best for you. He wants you to be like him, knowing good and evil. That's what he said in the garden. That's what he says today. The water pours from his mouth like a flood, and it should take us directly back to Moses, in which his name means to be drawn out of the water. The reference goes back even further to the great flood in the days of Noah, where people had become so corrupt on the earth that they were destroyed by a flood. Think of Satan's deceptions were so great that every person on the face of the earth was so wicked that the judgment and the wrath of God came upon the entire earth. That was Satan's plan. Let's get the image bearers to not project the image of God. And the enemy keeps trying to do that over and over again so that no one on the earth knows God, and no one on the earth calls upon his name, and no one on the earth holds to the testimony of the king. Going back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Does that show you what he's capable of? He poured water out like a river. Satan hates babies, doesn't he? Abortion is his work. He wants to kill children. Early in chapter 12 and throughout history, we see he wants to kill the male child who is coming. Why? Because the children represent image bearers who will one day come and crush the head of the serpent. And later we'll see it's the collective offspring who hold to the testimony of Christ, not just the singular offspring who will crush the head of the serpent. He's trying to wipe out the people who bear the name of the king. In the days of Moses and in our days. And guess who Pharaoh is called in Ezekiel chapter 29? Ezekiel chapter 29 verse 3. And it says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of streams that says, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself. You see, the same opposition of the past is the same opposition now and will be in the future. He tries to wipe out the image bearers from the earth, but just as God delivered Israel from Pharaoh, he delivers his people from being wiped off the face of the earth. Why? Because his purposes will prevail and the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. That's the promise of God. Take it to the bank. The picture of the earth swallowing up this river should take us back again to the days of Moses, in which Korah and his 250 chiefs of Israel rebelled and wanted to overthrow Moses. And you guessed it, the wilderness. In essence, what were they doing? They were challenging the authority of God because God had put Moses in place to lead God's people. Numbers 16:30 recounts the scene for us of the earth opening up and swallowing up Abiram and Dathan. and Korah's rebellion. But if the Lord created something new and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as soon as had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods, so that they and all who belonged to them went down to alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. You see, this is what happens to those who challenge God's anointed and his authority. These people align themselves with the dragon and were swallowed up. It's a picture for those who will challenge God's people in trying to stop them from fulfilling his purpose of the gospel going to the nations. Verse 17, this ends our time together. This concludes our time in Revelation. Maybe we'll come back to it at some point. But this is how it ends. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, the collective offspring. And it tells us who that offspring is, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. This is point number three this morning, and I think what we need to hold on to in this moment, which is this: God's people hold to the testimony of Jesus and keep his commandments. Even though the dragon is raging mad, he makes war with those who have been given the authority of Christ to go to the nations proclaiming the testimony of Jesus. They hold. They hold to the testimony no matter what happens to them. And we, as the people of God who meet at 23rd and Drexel on a weekly basis, to encourage one another and to be uplifted in the word of God and to sing praises to our King, we hold to the testimony of Christ. No matter what we go through, no matter how bad it gets, no matter whatever sufferings we face on this broken earth, we know that our King reigns. We live a life submitted, glorifying the King by keeping his commands. Let me ask you a question. What good is it for us to take the gospel to the nations but not hold to the commandments of God? Let me rephrase it. What good is it for us to take the gospel and do all this work to take the gospel to the nations but not live for the glory of God here and now on a daily basis? It doesn't make sense for us to live for ourselves in sin, not obeying his commandments, and take the gospel to the nations. That's why we have our slogan. We love Christ and we live his mission. Without a love for Jesus and a desire to obey what he's called us to do, if we take the gospel to the ends of the earth but don't have a love for God in our own heart, in our own mind, with our own life, then it is meaningless. And the enemy is won. And yet, if we sing songs and praises to our God and we dwell in his presence, and yet we do not proclaim and purposefully go to the nations and hold back the testimony of Christ for ourselves, we have failed as well. Love Christ. Live his mission. Holding to the testimony of Christ. I want to leave you with a couple of scriptures that impacted me as I was studying these passages that talk about God's love for you. His heart for you. And when we talked about this whole series about going into the wilderness, it's not going into the wilderness just to be tested or just to prepare ourselves for the promised land. It's going into the wilderness to be alone with the Lord. Not having all these other distractions. It's the intimacy of being alone with God, with all the wild animals, nothing around, and needing the Lord himself. And this is what God says. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. God is going to carry you until completion, until you meet the presence of God forever. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. Psalm chapter 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. You see, God is carrying us into his presence for a purpose. He's carrying us into the wilderness to dwell with him in his spirit. He has not left us, as Jamie said earlier. And he will carry us all the way into glory. So let us be a people who are reminded this morning of God's steadfast love and faithfulness in the midst of suffering and pain as we read the book of Revelation. The dragon is raging mad, and yet God knows, and he has a plan, even in our suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you do have a purpose for us. And as the psalmist says, the God who fulfills his purpose for me. I pray, Father, that each and every person here would be reminded that they have a purpose in themselves. Be reminded that their purpose is to glorify God with their life. Using their gifts and talents and abilities for the King Eternal. And Father, give us the strength that we need to be people who take refuge in the King. Help us to rid our lives from the filth of the enemy. Father, help us to repent, to confess our sin and our need for Jesus today as people who need the refuge of Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this morning and this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the band is going